Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, having finished our series through the year 2010 on the drama of redemption, finishing up in Nehemiah, we now hear four sermons on the servant songs of Isaiah. As we have now entered into that Advent season, which is the reason why our bulletins are that color gold, and I'm telling you, this is gold. Some have challenged me to that, but it is gold, and we'll have that for the next 4 weeks. But traditionally, these four Sundays before Christmas Day, as I said, are known as Advent. And during these four Sundays, we'll hear four sermons on Isaiah's four servant songs. Gold, by the way, is to remind us of Christ's kingship. It's often associated with His kingship as the one who has inherited David's throne forever and ever. Isaiah chapter 42, I'll read the first 9 verses. Let us hear God's word. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." So far, the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearts by the power of His Spirit. Every year around this time, we have the privilege of hearing and singing Christmas hymns, those mighty songs saturated with Scripture that exalt the name of Christ and praise God for sending Him into the world to save sinners. We sing songs such as O Come Emmanuel, as we just did, or What Child Is This, or Hark the Herald Angels Sing, those songs that we've sung for centuries. Songs that get passed down generation after generation, year after year, that have those rich lines packed with theology. Lines like, "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Christmas hymnody is one of the ways in which we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, as Paul said in Colossians 3. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. We sing these songs every Christmas time, every Advent season, in order to teach one another and to direct our thoughts to the wonder of Christ's incarnation on our behalf and the redemption He accomplished for us as the God-man. But there is a sense in which we can say that the greatest Christmas hymns were not written in the 18th century or the Middle Ages, but actually long before Christ ever came into the world. We find that here in the prophet Isaiah. There's one sense in which we could say these are the greatest Christmas hymns, some 700 years before the birth of Christ. There are four of them. They are known as the servant songs. And here, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9, this is the first one. They're the greatest of Christmas hymns because they are prophecies which Christ fulfilled. In Isaiah's day, they came in the context of a song of hope. They came in those dark days of Judah's sin and idolatry and the impending judgment, the imminent doom that was about to befall Israel, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the horrible exile into Babylon. And yet for centuries, these songs of hope that rang out from the prophet Isaiah, they remained like sweet, comforting music that you could barely hear playing in the background. It was only audible to those with ears to hear it. And yet to us today, for us in the new covenant, those who live on the other side of Christ's advent, well, these songs come with all the glory and joy of the Hallelujah chorus in Handel's Messiah. For these songs are accompanied with that great symphony from the New Testament of its fuller revelation, saying, Christ has come. You have this Savior of whom Isaiah prophesied and sang. My prayer for us, loved ones, as a congregation, is that these four Sundays we will fall in love with Christ even more, and that we will trust God even more for fulfilling His promise to send this servant into the world. For that's what we see, that's what we hear, that's what we learn as we see how Christ fulfilled these very things spoken of so long before His coming. Let's give our attention to these things this morning. Let's hear Isaiah's first servant song. And let's listen to the way that it tells us about, first of all, the commission of the servant. Secondly, the character of the servant. And finally, the covenant of the servant. First of all, it tells us about the commission of the servant. Isaiah tells us about the servant of the Lord and the commission he was given by God the Father. This servant was given work to do. He would come into this world to fulfill a particular task. And so Isaiah says in verse 1, "Behold, my servant. Look, my servant." Now, who is the servant of whom he is speaking? Sometimes when you're reading Isaiah, he identifies Israel, the nation of Israel, as my servant. He does that even in the chapter before, in chapter 41. But here Isaiah is speaking of another servant, a servant in whom the Father delights, a servant upon whom the Father would give the Spirit. Unlike Israel, this servant would not fail in his mission. He says he will bring forth justice to the nations. It's important that we understand the meaning of that phrase, my servant. You know, it's one of those things, as you're reading the Bible, you can sort of read over it, oh yeah, behold my servant, and that's that. It doesn't have a whole lot of meaning to us in the 21st century, but it's important for us to understand that this is actually covenant terminology that Isaiah often uses. Almost every time he says, my servant, he's using particular terminology that would ring obvious in the ancient world. It was understood as covenant language, you know, that language of an arrangement in which often a greater king, the lord of a covenant, or we might call a suzerain, would make a covenant, an agreement, a relationship with a lesser king, the vassal or the servant of the covenant, lord and servant, master and servant, great king, lesser king. And the greater king would call the lesser king, my servant. And while they both had some obligations, ultimately it was the great king, the lord of the covenant, who set the demands, who made the conditions, and the servant had to fulfill those things. My servant, behold, my servant. The servant of the covenant was commissioned with a specific task set by the Lord of the covenant. If he fulfilled the commission, he was rewarded. If he failed, he was punished. And we all know what that's like. We're in all kinds of covenant arrangements, aren't we? You buy a car and you have a loan, you're in a covenant arrangement. The Lord of the covenant is the bank that gave you the loan. And you have to fulfill those demands, fulfill that commission, that task, to make the payments every month. And if you don't, they'll come and take the car away from you. You'll be punished. And your credit will be hurt. If you do, the car's yours, depreciated and all. But what we find is that in the ancient world, this was normal language. And when Isaiah is saying, "Behold, my servant," that's the background here. That's what's going on. And at certain times in redemptive history, God Himself entered into a covenant with a specific servant. Someone whom He would call my servant. Adam, for example, was the servant of the Lord. And he had a commission. He was commissioned with the task of tending and protecting the garden, right? But of course he failed. He failed to drive out the serpent. He failed to keep it holy and free from all evil. And so he and the woman were driven out of the garden. And the nation of Israel was also the servant of the Lord. Over and over again, the Lord called Israel, my servant Israel. Israel was commissioned with tending and protecting the promised land, much in the same way as Adam was commissioned with doing the same with the garden. They were to drive out the idols of the nations. But like Adam, Israel failed to fulfill her obligations, to complete her commission task. Instead of being a light to the nations, she became like the nations and worshipped their idols. But now Isaiah prophesies about another servant. Not Adam, not Israel, someone else who is coming. My servant. He prophesies about a servant of the Lord who would not fail like Adam and Israel did. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. He says, behold. You know, we don't use that word very often. You know, behold, it is raining outside. But it means ultimately, look, look, my servant. Look, you will see him. Behold, he will come. We find that language echoed in the New Testament, don't we? Behold, here he is. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angel to the shepherds, behold, the servant has arrived. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, said John the Baptist as he saw Jesus walking toward him. Behold, look, there he is, the servant of the Lord, the one who was commissioned with the task to save his people. That's what Isaiah is singing about. And remember what happened when John baptized Jesus? Remember what happened? John was baptizing a baptism of repentance for Israel, calling Israel to repentance and to keep the law that she had broken. And Jesus hears that call, and so he steps forward representing Israel as the true Israel and is baptized with that baptism of repentance. And what happened? The heavens opened. And the Spirit of whom Isaiah prophesied descended upon him like a dove. And a voice was heard from heaven. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. He's not like Adam. He's not like Israel. Behold, my servant. We see here in this language of Isaiah, all three persons of the Trinity referred to, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We see reference made to that great covenant of redemption from eternity past between all of those members, where our salvation was first blueprinted. Our times were in the Father's hand long before our birth, long before Christ coming into the world, long before the world even existed. Here Isaiah, long before the birth of Christ, says, "Behold, my servant." The Father delights in him. The Spirit will rest upon him. And Christ was conceived by the power of the Spirit. He grew up as a man by the power of the Spirit. He was set apart in His baptism by the power of the Spirit. And He was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. The Father's servant, the Son, was empowered by the Spirit in order to satisfy the Father's commission to bring forth justice to the nations. And what is that? Well, it's good news for us, because God's justice was fulfilled in this servant for us. It was fulfilled in His obedient life, in His atoning death, so that through Christ, through the servant, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's why we could hear those good words announced to us today. You are not under the condemnation of God's law. Because Jesus Christ has fulfilled God's justice, has fulfilled the demands of the law for you. That's why it's so good. That's why it's Christmas. That's why it's gifts given to you by the Father with no strings attached. So what do we hear Isaiah tell us in this song? We hear him tell us about Christ long before Christ ever lived. We hear him sing, really, the first Christmas hymn, in a sense. He tells us about the Father's commission for him to come into the world and be the Savior. The Father calls him, "My servant, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." And we know that that servant is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who for our sakes humbled himself and took on human flesh. Paul tells us these very things in Philippians 2, doesn't he? Philippians 2 is really that text that we should read alongside these four servant songs. You might refer back to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, each Sunday as we're hearing these servant songs from Isaiah. Because there, Paul tells us what happened. Christ Jesus, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He did not consider these things something to be grasped. He just became obedient to the Father. Are you comforted by that news today? Are you comforted by the fact that God sent His promised servant just as He said He would, to come and fulfill justice for you? Are you comforted that the Bible is reliable testimony about Jesus Christ from beginning to end in promise and fulfillment? And because the Bible is reliable testimony, well, it comes from a reliable God. You can trust Him today, loved ones. He keeps His promises. And yet there's more that He says here. He not only tells us about the commission of the servant, He tells us also about the character of the servant. Listen to what He says as He goes on in the song. He describes at least three characteristics, so we could probably point out more, but there's at least three characteristics of this coming servant. What would he be like? Well, first, he will be humble. He will come in humility. Verse 2, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. When the servant comes, he would not come shouting or barking out orders. He would not come out saying, "Hey, look at me," as pride does in our world. You know, we're around so much of that. And the sad thing is, it looks so ugly in our culture, but we know it's in every one of us. The servant would not be that way, though. He would not come in pride. He would come in humility. And that's exactly what happened. He didn't flex his authority. He had all authority, but he didn't flex it. Instead, he came lowly as a servant. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that Christ did not cling to His glorious majesty and the ineffable greatness of His position. I mean, He has everything. He's God. And yet He didn't cling to His rank. He didn't consider it something to be grasped at and recognized by others. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. We think of the contrast between Christ and Adam. Adam was created in the image of God. He was really the finest specimen of a human being, if we can think of one. He wasn't born in any way under any kind of a curse. His mind wasn't affected by sin. His body, his soul. And yet he listened to the voice of the devil that said, "You can be like God. You shall be like God." And so Adam grasped at it. He grasped at what he didn't have, even though he had been given everything. Well, by contrast, the Son, who was always in right equality with the Father, did not refuse to be a servant. He already had it and didn't consider it something to be grasped at. He gave it all up, his status, his privileges. He took off his insignia, he took off his rank and laid it aside and took on the form of a servant. He came in humility. This is the servant of whom Isaiah speaks. And he would come in gentleness. That's the second thing. He would come in humility. He would come in gentleness. Listen to these comforting words in verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. This is the conquering king who would crush Satan's head, who would come with a sword to vanquish his enemies, a warrior. But look how he comes in his first advent, one who would come with tender pastoral care, a shepherd who would grab his sheep. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He is gentle to those who are of a contrite heart. He is gentle toward those who are broken in spirit, who mourn over their sin. You know, a bruised reed is a metaphor for something cracked, something ready to break. A reed is that plant you see in marshes, you know, and were used in the ancient world for just about everything, from building boats to building roofs, and now are even used in musical instruments. Very thin, very fragile. And if it's bruised, well, it's ready to break. It's not good for much. And the same with a faintly burning wick. We think of a candle that's just barely there, just about to go out. Or boys and girls, you think maybe of a campfire where you notice the thing has gone all the way down and you want the flames to go back up. And so you tell your dad and he comes over and he looks at the situation and the flames are barely there. And if he's not just careful enough, the whole thing will be extinguished. If he blows too hard, or he puts too much on, so he's very careful just to get the flames back up. That's how Jesus is with our faith. You may feel broken and cracked today. You may feel like a wick that is all but extinguished. You might be here today and feel as though I'm just about ready to give up on this whole Christian thing. I can't carry on. Listen, Jesus has said, a bruised reed I will not break. A faintly burning wick I will not. He won't quench it. He will fan the flame. He will keep you going just as He has kept you going. Which is why you're here today. Hearing His word. Hearing His love. His grace. His mercy. A bruised reed he will not break. There's a lot of cracked people in this room. A lot of broken reeds. Or bruised reeds. But our great pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ, continues to care for us. And that's what he did with the remnant of Judah. As these words rang out, the remnant of Judah was all but a broken reed and an extinguished fire. And they would feel that way during those years of exile and then the return and the slow rebuilding of Jerusalem. But God kept the flame going, just as He will keep the flame going all of your life. He will not snuff you out. He is not out to get you. He may discipline you at times, but even that is in love. Rather, He's ready to take you into His arms and care for you gently and lead you gently in paths of righteousness. What a different kind of king this is from the kings of this earth who come in might and glory. Not the King of Kings. What a different kind of kingdom His is. It doesn't come with national anthems and flags and all of the pomp and circumstance of the temporal kingdoms that come and go throughout history. The King of Kings, the eternal kingdom. His kingdom is a kingdom of grace, just as we'll sing later, joy to the world. He rules the world with truth and grace. Grace. Now, when He comes again, He will come in glory. Notice what Isaiah goes on to say later after his song in verse 13. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up His zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows Himself mighty against His foes. Well, that's very different than this servant that He speaks of in the psalm. And that's because He sees what He will do at His return. On that day, He will put all enemies under His feet. But on that day, every bruised reed will be healed. Every faintly burning wick will shine like the noonday sun. Because He has come in His first advent in grace. And He rules now with grace. So, what characteristics does Isaiah tell us about? He'll come with humility. He will come with gentleness. And third, He'll come with faithfulness. Notice what He says there at the end of verse 3. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And then in verse 4, He will not grow faint or be discouraged till He has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for His law. Unlike Adam, Christ would be the faithful servant. Unlike Israel, Christ would be faithful as a servant in all of His work. He would be the obedient covenant servant that the first Adam and the first Israel failed to be. And as we know, His obedience would lead Him to a death of atonement, would lead Him to a cross for you. It would lead Him all the way into the depths of sin, something He never had of His own, laid upon Him. Whose sin? Our sin. As Paul tells us, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And of His obedience, He says again in Philippians 2, that He was found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Faithful to the end. He was born under the law and made subject to the law, both in its active and passive demands. And He came to fulfill all the law as our representative and to pay the penalty as our sin-bearing substitute. He was faithful in all of His work. He came in humility. He came with gentleness. And He came with faithfulness, which meant our salvation. And that brings us to the third and final thing, the covenant of the servant, the commission of the servant by the Father, the character of the servant, and then also the covenant of the servant. Now notice in verses 5 through 7 what Isaiah does. Now God speaks with more covenantal language. These aren't just mere words here. He's using a particular formula from the ancient Near East in which He, the great King and Lord of the covenant, makes known His identity and His mighty acts. That's what they would do in those days when they made covenants. I, King so-and-so, have done this, this, and this, and I take you to be my servant. Well, notice what God says here in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out. He's the great King who spread out the earth and what comes from it. Nobody else has done that. who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, he says to his servant, Christ. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you, notice what he says, as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. He is the great king who states the terms, who sets the conditions. And God the Son was the hearer of those conditions and the willing servant who placed himself in that arrangement and said, yes, I will do all of this. Here I am. Send me. And loved ones, because he was obedient to all the conditions and earned the reward, we are the recipients of all this. We are these people of whom Isaiah spoke so long ago, opening the eyes of the blind, bringing out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. We've been brought out from the prison house of sin and the tyranny of the devil, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We've had the eyes of blindness to our own sin opened to the fact that only Christ is the Savior. All of this He has done. Isaiah is declaring something new, something wonderful that would come. He would give Christ as a covenant for the people. Not like that old covenant in which all the people said, we will do all of these things. God says, I will give. I will do. And I will give Christ, the covenant keeper, the fulfiller of the law, for all the people. It would go beyond the bounds of Israel, even to the coastlands, all the way throughout the world. People of every tongue, nation, and tribe, so that even we are here sitting, listening to this in the 21st century in San Diego. People who have had their blind eyes opened. Prisoners who have been set free. All of this, Jesus came and accomplished. Now, Israel wasn't always looking for that kind of a servant. It was difficult for them to see that the servant would come in two advents. The prophets only saw everything sort of blended into one. And you remember what John the Baptist said as he sat in prison. John the Baptist, the one who proclaimed, there he is, behold, the servant. He's locked up in prison. He's saying, now wait a minute. This isn't how it's supposed to go. The Messiah is supposed to come and vanquish all his enemies. What's happening? And he sends his disciples to Jesus. And Jesus says, you go and you tell John the things that you have seen. You go and tell him that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. All of those miracles Jesus performed were evidence that the servant of whom Isaiah spoke had arrived on the scene. And they were little flashes, little glimmers of light of what it will be like at the consummation when there's no more sickness, no more death, no more sin. In other words, Isaiah's prophecies were being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the servant, and He is the Lord. He is the Lord. Look how Isaiah finishes his song in verses 8 and 9. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Okay, God does not share His glory with anyone, right? Then who is this Jesus fellow? Well, what did Jesus say at the end of His life? In his high priestly prayer in John 17, as he had finished all of that work as the servant, the faithful one, his commission task, as he had come in this character, as he was given as a covenant for all the nations, what did he say? Father, I have accomplished the work you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. All that is attributed to Yahweh, His glory alone in the Old Testament, is given to Christ. Christ is God in human flesh. That is the world you live in. A world in which God came into this world, took on human form like you and me, and accomplished all for us. That is the world we are living in now as we await His second return, or His return, His second advent. As we travel on as pilgrims, well, we have every reason to sing, to rejoice, to sing, there is joy announced to the world. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King, God in human flesh. Isaiah says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Oh, loved ones, we have advantage of hearing how these things were fulfilled in history. We have advantage of hearing how God remained faithful to His promise. Do you see what reason you have to sing today? Even amid all of your difficulties and trials, you have reason to rejoice. For the Lord has come. Behold, my servant. Behold, your Savior. Behold, your King. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that comes to us in promise and fulfillment. We thank you for all that you have given us. We thank you for telling us once again during this season, that this Christmas, behold my servant, behold your Savior. O Lord, we worship Him, the King of Kings. We thank you for Him, Father. We thank you that He has accomplished the commission you gave Him to do and that you have given Him to us as a covenant, the one who has kept the law. Father, hear our prayer today as we worship you, as we adore you, and as we adore the King of Kings by the power of the Spirit. And now, Father, as we come to your table, we pray that you would feed us with that servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he continues to rule and reign from heaven, and as we await his glorious return. We pray these things through him and in his name. Amen.